Thank you, Mr. Westhuddle. Okay, let's assemble ourselves. We have a busy morning all morning, and so let's get ready. There's our speaker. We need him. All right. If it gets any fewer, what I'm going to do is change this class to my car. We'll just sit in the car and drive around. But,
You'll have to get a van.
Yeah. So, well, Grady's in town with us for the camp, and he's going to start filling us in on some things now and then continue in the next session. So I'm going to let you pray and everything. So I'll turn it over to you, Grady.
First thing, though, okay, how long is?
You got till 10:15.
10:15, okay.
But that'll be 11:15. I haven't changed it since we changed times.
Okay. Now, when we, in the next service, how long will I have?
Okay, you'll have as long as you want.
Okay.
All right, we're good.
you got that on tape, right? All right. All right. All right, let's pray. Dad, thank you for everything you've done for us. We thank you for the week we're going to have, Lord. In advance, we just pray that you'll bless us and inspire us, Lord. Work through us as we minister to these kids in camp. And Father, we just pray that you'll open each and every one of their hearts to your word and to the working of the Holy Spirit. Father, we give you the honor and glory for it. Precious holy name. Amen. Okay. Is there any way to kill this light?
Yes.
All right. Okay, here's basically the game plan that I plan on. Okay. I don't know if any of you are familiar with the soup kitchen or comedor that we have in Babiakra now or not, but I plan on covering that the second hour. In the first hour, what I'd like to do, a lot of people don't know the history of everything that's gone on and how we ended up where we're at. You know, a lot of people just assume, hey, we've always been there. But, you know, Mom and Dad especially, they've been in Mexico, I believe it's 20 years now. Do I have this thing on right, or why does it feel so weird? Is it right? Like this? Okay. All right. The way it truly started, my dad was a pastor in Ohio for, I believe it was 8 years, 7 or 8 years, had a church. And, you know, it's one of those things, the church started out, you know, 250 members. Dad went in and did what he did, preached the Bible. And after about 3 years, it was down to about 20 families. Then after another couple years, it was down to about 10 families. And every single one, it just, yeah, that's exactly what happened. It was not a single thing was because of something, well, there were a lot of things that were because, they said were because of something trivial. And it literally got down to the stupidity of color of the curtains when we changed the padding on the pews. Okay? But no one leaves a church because of the color of the curtains or the padding on the pews. They leave the church because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit under something they won't yield to. Okay? And it was always one thing after another and another. And there was the pastor who ordained my father was at that time a missionary in Haiti. Now, he's long since died and gone to be with the Lord. In fact, though, the last I heard, his wife, though, was still down there. But he long, I think it's like 10 years ago, he died. However, he came into the church and he presented a field and all that. And I told Dad, I said, hey, look, I was 14 then. I said, look, next spring, I want to go to Haiti. And Dad, you know, of course, first Dad's like, Haiti, you know, because you gotta figure this was 91. You know, so I mean, there was a lot of there was a lot of distress in that whole area at that time. Now, that was before the U.S. went in, but it still, there was a lot of stuff, a lot of necklacing, a lot of necklacing is where they put the tire around your political opposition or whatever and light it on fire. And, I mean, there are all kinds of things that was going on. And so, you know, of course, that's like, well, we'll see. Comes around, and like, okay, he said, okay, let's go. And I was like, okay, how long? And I said, well, 4 months sounds good. And so, you know, here's me. I've been to like two different church camps. It was my only experience of being away from home. I headed down to Haiti. Well, I was in Haiti, and it was absolutely completely different. Completely. You know, you're used to the United States, especially when you grow up in the United States. And I don't know how to say this you can love a country and still recognize how messed up it is. And that's how I see it, especially having seen so much of other countries. I'm better able to identify faults in the United States. And one of the greatest faults is they've completely, as a majority, when they read the Bible and they study the Bible, they look at it to verify what someone has told them is true. They don't go to the Bible to learn. They don't study the Word of God. And as a result, as like we were talking about in camp, we're going to be talking somewhat about in camp this week, is it's easy then, when you lose your base, when you lose what you're going, it's easy then to follow anything. And so it's become even the churches have become secularized. And I'm not talking the pastors. I'm talking the people who come for 2 hours on a Sunday morning and there is no other interaction with God until maybe Wednesday evening. And as a result, here I saw a church, imagine my age. I was between 8 and 12. I saw a church go from 250 members down to about 20 people coming on a Sunday morning. And the only reason for it was they didn't like the Bible. They did not like what was being taught. Biblical teaching they could not stand. Well, you go down to Haiti, and you have people walking miles and miles and miles in 100-degree heat, 100% humidity, just to sit on a wooden splintery bench and listen to someone talk about Christ for 2-3 hours. Now, I know Herman said I've got as long as I want in the second hour. But I don't think any of you would still be here after 3 hours. I mean, even us. I mean, that's the time. When I was going in the prisons, 2 hours straight, full attention. Why? Because there's a hunger there. And America has really lost its hunger for the Word of God. And then imagine, this is 20 years ago, and I'm seeing this. And I have, to this day, at the house, and I need to scan it into a computer because it's getting very old, I have the Bible I took to Haiti. And it's just, you know how you used to get the Bible and they'd have all 10 blank pages at the front and 10 at the back, you know, for notes or whatever. Every one of them is completely filled with names of the people who acknowledged faith in Christ during the time I was there, in the services I was there. And just after service, probably in that 4 months, I probably attended and was at a minimum of a service a day. Okay, now there might be a day where there wasn't, but then there was two another. But at a minimum that, and there was literally, I think when all was said and done, 800-900 names on my Bible. Now, you know, it's not about numbers, but when you look at that compared to, you know, how I felt in the United States, son of a pastor, and here, you know, they're leaving because they're upset because of this or that. It's just a completely different focus. One is almost, they don't want to learn, they don't want to get there, and the other is they'll do anything to learn or hear anything about the Bible. And so I came back from that and I said, you know, you will not believe the difference. You know, and I, don't get me wrong, I wasn't this, oh, great spiritual giant, but it struck me, and it struck me hard to where I can't believe this. Look at all these names. I mean, that's the proof I had. I had some pictures in that, but I'm like, this is amazing. Look at how many people I've seen come to Christ in the last 4 months. And I just, they're hungry. And we looked around us, and here, you know, at that time when I got back, there was two or three families that were still there. And the one family that was still an actual member of the church was the only family that had voted not to bring my father into the church in the first place. And so, I mean, it was, and we're looking at, what do we do? So, dad says, well, let's pray about it. And we started, what we did was a little abnormal, I guess, but it was what we felt we were supposed to do. So we did, and we went on, it was like a 24-hour prayer cycle. And it's a whole lot easier when you have more kids. But okay, we decided, look, we don't know what we're doing. We just know here's not where God wants us, but what do we do? Where do we go from here? So we started a prayer. He said, for every day for, I believe it was a week, it might have been 5 days, but I think it was a week. He says, every hour of every day, one member of the family is going to be in prayer. No matter what time of day you take, somebody is going to be praying about for guidance. What does God want us to do? Where do we go? Lead us. And so we started, and, you know, I'd take an hour here, and then my sister, and then my brother, and then, you know, we had the whole cycle set up. And every hour, including all 24 hours a day, even night, there was someone praying, you know, and reading about, asking for guidance in that. And after, he must be. But I think he gave us an answer just because he said, okay, that's enough now. I guess it was 5-6 days later, we just brought everybody in, family meeting, and I said, okay, what we got? And it was almost in unison, Mexico. I mean, each one of us felt exactly the same thing, and just that was it. Well, we came down, well, let's see, I got back from Haiti the 24th or 28th of June of 1992, or 92, because 93 they had the invasion, so it was 92. And, no, it was 93, sorry. It was one of those years. Anyways, I got back. And we headed down before the end of July. I know that we rolled into Arizona, and I celebrated my 16th birthday in Arizona. So it was after June 28th, we decided, you know, that I got back, we started praying, and we were gone. We gave the house to the family who was the only ones. He was a paraplegic and in a wheelchair, so we gave our house to them, and in turn they gave us, or I can't remember whether they gave us a pop-up camper or we bought one, but you know, we left with the pop-up camper, and they had the home, and they helped take care of my grandma and grandpa, who we had built a house for behind us, and we left. Got down to Arizona. Didn't know what in the world we were doing. So we're like, okay, we're down by Mexico now. Now what? So we through hit and miss and blessings and leading, I still don't know how we got where we are, but we're there. And we got to the first village. Never will forget this. I tell you, we got to the first village. I want to say it was November. We pulled into this village and said, hey, you know, can we set up our pop-up camper here? We had a pop-up camper, and the girls and my brother and my mom and dad, they would sleep in the camper, but there just wasn't room for me because I'm, you know, I was 16. I said, so I set up a little pup tent, and that's where I stayed. I was renting that pup tent because that night it says, oh, yeah, go ahead. Well, it was getting dark in that, so we just pulled down, set up the tent, set up everything, got a pop-up canter, you know, set up, and everything's going. No, we didn't have any electric, but, you know, we had everything set up. We're done. We had our sandwiches, whatever, and we all went to bed and decided to snow. Now, we're from Ohio, and Mexico's hot. And my mom to this day will deny this, but every one of us says, you know, it's warm, but I don't think it's going to be that hot. Desert gets cold at night. Oh, no, don't you. You, we go to Mexico. It's hot. It's hot. You don't need it. So no winter clothing at all. None. We get up. There's 4 inches of snow on the ground. Now, that wasn't so bad. The problem is, it is the desert, and so it does melt. So 4 hours later, there were 12 inches of water because we had put the camper and the tent in an arroyo. You know, we knew nothing about anything that was going on. Well, this is some pictures. I forgot all about the PowerPoint. But we went to Mexico and pop-up camper and tent. We had the generator and TV. What we did with that, what we came around to is we didn't have lessons. We didn't have anything. We couldn't even speak Spanish. However, there was the Jesus movie. I said, well, you know, we're down here. This is where we know we're where God wants us. So here's the generator, here's the TV. Pop the Jesus movie in and, you know, at least play it in Spanish. We still don't know what, you know, we assumed it was saying the same thing it did in English. You know, so we figured, all right, you know, we'll go. So it went on and it went from there. Courtney learned Spanish very quickly. I didn't. But Courtney learned Spanish very quickly, and pretty soon, these are all the villages we went to at the beginning. Zaragoza, that was the first one we went to, where it got snowed out and then flooded. And that, it was so funny, because after all this, when we got up, we ended up pulling the camper out of the arroyo and everything else, and one of the guys from the village, he walked up and goes, why'd you camp in the arroyo? You know, and just like that, I mean, that's it. Why'd you camp in the arroyo? You know, and Courtney had understood enough to translate. Like, well, we didn't know it was an arroyo. You know, we didn't know anything about it. Or actually, I think Dad's response was, what's an arroyo? Arroyo? Yeah. It's you don't call them arroyos here? I thought that was pretty much No, it is a gully. Very good. A gully. Drainage ditches and what fills up and people get stuck in when it rains. You know, there's no water there before, but when it rains, they just like ditches. But I guess that's how you. In Arizona, we call them arroyos. Washes. But anyways, there in Guatemoc after that, San Pedro. Jose Maria Morelos. In the 95, there was a change of approach. Courtney had gotten up. We'd seen enough. We'd been enough places in that. And Mom and Dad's Spanish still really, really stunk. And yes, sir.
Okay, 94
was these villages. That's where, and it was just, hey, can we walk into your house with this TV and watch the Jesus movie with you? And, you know, of course, culturally, they can't say no. So it would work to our benefit. You know, for them to say no, that would be very rude. So, of course, hey, can I come in your house? Well, okay. You know, and I'm not saying that's how it was every time, but, hey, it worked. Yeah. Because the Spirit didn't lead there. We honestly went, after we're done, I said, you know, I don't know what, this is the difference, and it touched Mom and Dad, like, you know, we've been battling here, and we know this isn't where we're, basically the mindset when we entered into that week of prayer was, we know this, we feel now we know this isn't where God wants us. Have no clue where he does. So let's go into this, week praying, where does God want to lead us, show us? Okay? If it had been Russia, it'd have been Russia. But every single, it just automatically, you know, when we sat down after that, is almost in unison, Mexico. Every one of us had felt and been led exactly the same way. So, yeah. No, but I mean, in honest, it would have been, we would have gone to Haiti had it been that. There was no pre idea of let's go in. It was just that Haiti showed, wow, you know, they're hungry. That what, you know, there are people who truly have not heard. You know, they haven't heard. They don't know the Bible. They don't know what the Bible says. They know nothing about. There are people who do not know, you know, and are hungry to learn. So that's where, how we went in the week. It just happened to be Mexico. Oh, absolutely. See, the one of the big differences right now, in the United States, there are many, 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 many millions that don't know the truth. Okay? However, having said that, the vast, vast majority of them have access to it through internet, through the ability to walk in here right now, through the ability and to find the truth, to pick up a Bible and read it, and it's there. Any bookstore has Bibles. Any bookstore, any internet, you can look, you can find the truth. In Mexico, you can't, especially back then. Well, now you know a lot of places in Mexico. Yeah, you can go to an internet cafe, and so you could. In a way, you could kind of say the same, but it's still not the same. We don't have internet at our house, have no access to it at all. Don't even have the ability to get it. You know, and no terrestrial TV channels or anything like that. Now, there are satellites, sure. But when's the last time you saw a preacher on the satellite channel teaching the truth? So, but you see what I'm saying? There, most, especially then, had a family Bible somewhere in their family. And when I say somewhere in their family, I mean within the 10, 15 houses in the village that belonged to their family, one of them probably had a family Bible from somewhere. You know, and so you're literally bringing the truth to them, and they've never even had the ability to read it, see it, understand it, or anything else. Okay? And so, I mean, it was the same thing. And I don't know how many pictures they have on this of the... But there would be times, walk down the basketball court, you just start talking, you know, or whatever, and it wasn't even going down with the purpose of teaching a lesson. But you go down the basketball court, sit on the hood, they'd all back up to the basketball court, and this is before I went in the military. Everybody come in down to the basketball court at night, and they'd back up to the basketball court, and everybody go play basketball. That was the big thing. And the girls would sit on the sidelines, and you know, some of the adults would come down and sit around, but there were a little time. You get down there, you start talking, and by the time it's done, everybody's standing around, you know, just listening and talking and discussing, you know, the Bible, the class, whatever, and nobody's playing basketball. You know, that's a hunger that is rarely found now. And so, you know, that's just something that was laid on the heart, and we started going. So, into the villages, and I mean, you would go into someone's house, okay? You'd go into someone's house, and you'd start the movie. And we were confused at first. What are we going to do? Because we start the movie, and by the halfway through, there's 15 more people. At the end, there's 30 people in one house watching this movie. They're like, well, we need to wait off or hold off starting the movie or whatever, and we'll come in. And then we figured out we'll show the movie 25, 30 times in a village. They're just going for the ending because they've seen the first part so many times. I mean, that's literally what would end up happening. They're showing it. Well, I'll go in about an hour. But these are the villages we went through 94. or 93 and 90, the first part of 94. No, we didn't have any clue what we were doing. We were just showing. Well, as we learned Spanish and things moved on, had the change of approaches. Okay. Let's see. Mom and Courtney's particularly, because of Mom's lack of Spanish, they started working on Bible lessons. Because, okay, we have the Jesus movie. Now what? And they wanted more. And we were looking at different materials that were available, and there just weren't any that were useful, that were good. So they started developing their own lessons and then going house to house after they showed the movie and teaching those lessons to them. So, and there are so many things that we take for complete granted here that just do not exist in Mexico. For instance, the ability to find a passage in the Bible. The idea, okay, Dan, you could go to, well, you used to be able to go to any kid that was in school or whatever, say, hey, Daniel 6. And they would say, okay, a book of Daniel, and there must be a sixth chapter or something. They'd start looking, and they could find it. It doesn't exist. It's a difference in the mindset and the way they've been trained to learn. The way they've learned to learn is different than the way we're taught to learn in the U.S. And it's honestly part of a control system, okay? But their idea of homework is, here's the book we've told you to learn and study that is true. Now copy two pages out of it for homework tonight, verbatim. They go home, and they write word for word every word on that page. That's their homework. That's how they've been taught to learn. If they don't learn that way, they learn by what the teacher has told them. Okay? So, they are told what is true their whole lives. So they don't figure, they don't reason, they just, you know, and that is, now I'm not saying all of them, I'm just saying that is how they're taught to reason, that's how the school system, everything teaches them logic. Well, we'd have to start from the very beginning. And they did. They started out the first. Okay, we'll go to here. And it says this. And they're like, huh? And they didn't know what to do. So they started out again. Okay, here's salvation. But, well, even before we do that, let's show them how to find it in the Bible. And then, so there was a whole page of instruction. Here's how you find this verse. You know, it's the Bible. Now, here's this. Go to the index. Here's where this book starts. Find that. Go to this chapter. And you have to start all the way. And once they get it, bam, they've got it. They go. No problem. But it had to be from the very basics in the very beginning, which is good, because it's a whole lot easier dealing with that than with preconceived notions and everything. That all of them, every Mexican, not everyone, but 90% of Mexicans will claim they're Catholic. Okay? 70% of them claim they're Catholic because they're Mexican. Okay? That's just a... It is next to unpatriotic not to be Catholic. It is a Catholic nation. Now, you ask them, what is this? Where anything for? Well, perfect example, like we were talking last night. The woman in charge of teaching the catechism of the Catholic Church in Baviacra has not been to confession for a year and a half. Okay? That's the woman in charge of teaching catechism. Okay? Much less, hey, you take communion when you're confirmed, when you're baptized, or when you're confirmed, okay, before you get married, and hopefully before you die. Okay, here's Mass, confession, Mass, communion, no. You know, sometimes, now they have started doing communion more. But you know, that's even worse. Because they serve communion without having confession. Okay? Now, in accordance with the catechism of the Catholic Church, taking communion without confession is a mortal sin. They don't know Catholicism. They know they're Catholic. Okay, that's all most where we're at. Now you go to the towns and that, I'm sure there are far more that are more dedicated. But the priest in town, there was some discussion, and I don't know everything, but there was some discussion about a man was, they were getting a divorce, and the man wanted his baby baptized, and the woman didn't want the baby baptized, and whatever else, and they went to the priest with it, and the priest made a big deal about it, and he said from the, they use pulpits, right, or is it, what are they, altar, or whatever they call it, okay, he said from there, look, baptizing babies doesn't mean anything. No one's saved by baptism. Now, wait a second. This is a Catholic priest saying infant baptism doesn't matter. That's completely unheard of in the U.S. I mean, that is not the catechism of the Catholic Church. It's just not. And so, anyways, I've really got to go because we're not. So we changed approach, and in these villages, we went with the lessons. And we didn't abandon the movie. We go with the movie. But after the movie, then it said, hey, you know, can I come back tomorrow with this? And then we'd go through the lessons. And a lot of times, especially the older people, then you ended up having to read it because the literacy rate was so high. And we ran into another problem in this time in that we were using the Reina de la Vera Bible, which is old as dirt, okay? I mean, the words in it, you can't find half of them in the Spanish-English dictionary anymore, okay? It would be like trying to read an original King James copy of the Bible. That's how it is. But a lot of their masses are still done in Latin. So, I mean, they don't understand what it's saying. So we went, I think they tried a few different versions, and they ended up going with Dios habló hoy, which is the equivalent of Good News for Modern Man. Okay, not the best, but it's understandable. They can understand it. They can read it. And so we went with that, and it helped them. There's all these villages, all here and here, are all villages that we've gone through with the lessons, and that, you know, the people have accepted or rejected the lessons and the teach. This is just a picture of Summer and Bakanushi teaching some of the kids in the village. Okay, there's additional outreaches during the next 13 years. Dr. Roberts is a chiropractor, and he would come down. And, of course, you do chiropractics, and anybody coming in to a village that isn't from the village is a draw. And that is one thing that is really changing, and why the approach is so much different now than it was. Before, no internet, no cell phones, you know, the only thing they had to do, really, at night was, hey, we just got through another hot day, let's go drink a Coke and go to basketball court. I mean, and so that was the draw. And so you had so many. Now, if something new came, like a bunch of gringos with a pop-up camper, like, whoa, I mean, ahoy, what is going on? Who's this? What's... Well, now so much of that has changed simply because in all those villages, there's now cell phone reception. Cell phones. And they started going around doing these stupid satellite dish things. And, you know, the logic in some of these things is so... They have salesmen that go around and sell these... They're called BTV. It's a cheap satellite dish TV service in Mexico. And, you know, not cheap for them. I mean, it costs about, you know, $20 a month. But it's TV, and especially where there's usually no terrestrial channels. So they got these salesmen go around, hey, the dish is absolutely free. All you have to do is sign the contract. You don't pay the, you know, the 200 pesos for a year or 2 years or whatever. And hey, the dish and the receipt, all that's free. And we have literally gone into houses where people have a satellite dish on top of their roof, runs in, and they have the receiver and everything, but don't have and never have had a TV. Now, that's the salesman. I mean, and they're like, oh, yeah, you know, no, the guy came, and their explanation was, yeah, a guy came by about 3-4 months ago, and it was a really good deal, so we got it, and my daughter in Hermosillo said she was going to get us a TV soon. But that is, it's, they got satellite, they have cell phones, and it is completely changed. It has truly completely changed the culture. So, you know, we've adapted and changed with it. That's why there's been so many different changes and ways of approach to the ministry in as many years. The Christmas projects, Bob and Joan Rice, and in truth, a lot of different churches contribute to the Christmas projects for whatever. Every year it seems it's something different, but she'll get a 300-400 bags of candy and toys for each of the kids and everything, and you know, we'll go to a village, or especially when Amber was there, she would go to a village in Hermosillo and, you know, to the poor houses and that, and they'd give them a track and a lesson and show the Jesus movie. It just, that was one of the outreaches. The children's classes, of course, that's Courtney and Amber there. Beatrice, I believe, Mom, and you've heard about Beatrice, I'm sure, but I can't get into it too much because it'd take forever, but she's the one that has, she was at one time, she was providing lessons and teaching 200 people from many, many different villages, and they were, and Larry Loader and John from Tucson Bible Church, they were printing the lessons and taking trips down and taking the stuff to them, to her, and then she would distribute it all through the region, and they would come and get it. And I never will forget, one time, Larry said, hey, yep, you know, we'll be down there this day of next month. And, you know, they left. Well, Larry was a day late, and he got down there, and she was ticked off something fierce. Yeah, because that she had had people come from a village that was 30 miles away so that they could have been there and got the stuff that Larry said he was going to bring down that day. So, that, yeah. Well, she has a book. She has a notebook. And I have pictures of it on my computer at home, just page after page after page after page. Single spaced of the people who are studying and under who. So who's responsible to come and get the materials, who they give it to, and then who's got them and who hasn't. And so, I mean, it's a list, it literally a book of hundreds of names of people in it. So it's amazing. Then there was a kid that was named Ramon, and that really ended up changing a lot in the ministry. Had no way to get into it at all. He died of leukemia, but that really changed a lot of the view and aspect of how, you know, like Amber and Courtney and that, who were involved in the medical side of it, really saw a lot of things, which spurred on the medical ministry. Military ministry, there was some military, actually. The baby he's holding there is Amy. Okay, Amy's my 14-year-old daughter. So, the military, they set up these checkpoints in there, and one of them happened to be pretty close to where we were, and they would go through, and they would stop by back and forth, and you know, watch a movie and take lessons with them. And when they came back the next week, going home or going to where they were, their post was, they'd stop by and change them all out again. This was a kid. He was a druggie, really strung out on everything. But that's his mom as well. But I think I think Beatrice led him to the Lord, and then he went in and he was working prison ministry for a long time in like a halfway house. People had just left, and he was working with them for a long time. I don't know where he is now, but that was another thing that came from Beatrice, I do believe. Ministry support, you know, John, Jennifer, John, Larry, you know, all the church, it's, you know, they provide the lessons, they printed thousands upon thousands upon thousands of lessons a month, and we're taking them down for Beatrice, because there's just no way we could keep up with it. It just wasn't physically possible to print as much as we needed to print and to go there and to keep her in lessons. So they took over and started running the lessons down. This was a mayor who befriended us, and we befriended them, and he actually helped, you know, get some different things started with when Ramon was in the hospital, I know, and things like that to get blood for him and things like that. And him, of course, he accepted Christ, so did his wife, and they were teaching and studying in the village when we left. This is a prison ministry. Those two, I believe both of them were in prison. I know he was, and he got out, and he came to San Pedro, and with one of his family members, and through the lesson in the movie, he trusted in Christ, and then he ended up a year later, married that woman, and they started a prison ministry there in Cananea. And so, you know, that came out of San Pedro. Of course, then I got in the prisons, and I was going to the prisons for almost 5 years, four and a half years. And that really grew. But then, of course, that changed, and it kind of lead to where we're getting now is Mexico has a ton of laws. They've got a law to govern everything. However, they're only enforced depending upon how much the person who's enforcing them likes or dislikes you. Okay, you've heard the saying, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Or no, it's not. I don't even know what the saying is in English, but in Mexico, that's what it is. Because if you are friends with someone in power, then you have an insulation. Okay, if you're friends with the police, you have insulation. You know, because if the guy who's going to write you a ticket for going 100 miles an hour likes you and wants to test drive a car that'll go 100 miles an hour, he's not going to write you a ticket. Okay, and that's just the way it is there. I mean, they could find a law in such a way as to throw you in jail for spitting on the sidewalk. Or they could very well turn around and throw the other guy in jail that you just beat up. Right? They can find anything, manipulate anything, turn it any way they want, and legally so. To give you an idea about their constitution. You know, our constitution is specifically designed to limit the power of the federal government. Okay, so what's in there is what they got. If it's not there, it ain't theirs. Mexican Constitution is written this way. Every citizen of Mexico has the right to keep and bear arms. Unless the government says they can't. Now, I am not kidding. They have the right to keep a firearm in their house and or on their person for private protection and for hunting, unless there are rules and regulations saying they can't. That is what the Mexican Constitution says. Okay, so there are no guarantees or anything. You know, the military may not be used to govern the people unless the government needs to use the military to govern the people. And that is how it goes. And Mexico's military is an internal police force. You know, the last war Mexico participated in was World War II. And they sent a squadron of, I believe it was just mechanics. I don't think they were actually pilots to England. That was it. That was their contribution to World War II. Their military is an internal governing body. Okay, but I started in the prisons, and that's a whole long story in and of itself, but basically I got kicked out of the prisons, kind of. Like I said, in Mexico it's who you know, not what the laws are. So I got in the first one legally. Hey, what do I need to get in here? This, this, and this. Said, okay, I need this, this, and this. I got it, and I got in. When I started moving to the others, they're like, well, okay, you know, this should be in Spanish, whatever. But hey, yeah, come on in. You know, well, you know this guy. I know that guy. Hey, you know, yeah, I know this guy who's in Guaymas, and you know him, and he said you're gray. Okay, yeah, come in. So it ended up I was in four different prisons, but really it was five because it had a juvie hall as well. But then in Hermosillo, there were two different areas. So, I mean, it was all week long, you know, something going on. And however, you might actually remember, because I do believe it was on Fox News, I think it was 3 years ago this fall, about all the prison riots and everything that started going on in Mexico in August of 3 years ago. Well, that caused the military to get involved. And the military started doing raids on the prisons. And they would go in. What guards were, you know, make sure the guards had all their documentation, checking what they were doing. But not only that, but making sure everyone who was in there had the right to be there and everything else. For instance, in Hermosillo, they did one of these raids, and a Catholic priest was kicked out and told he could never return again because he didn't have the correct paper. And he had been let in by the management of the prison, but he didn't have the authorization from the prison to be there, and so he was moved. And that's a Catholic priest. So I was never physically told, never kicked out of the prison, never, and was not told that I could not come back to the prisons. However, what did happen was the fact that the people who were in charge of the prisons, they literally would have been lost their jobs and or been prosecuted if I had been found in there. Not to mention that if I had been found in there, not being a Mexican citizen, which is one of the laws that changed, okay, a U.S. citizen can actually now go into the prison as long as they're accompanied by a Mexican citizen who is authorized to be there. Okay, but those are all just, you know, details that aren't important, but I wasn't. I had a tourist visa. You know, I was not authorized to do what I did, but they knew me, they liked, they wanted to let me in, so they let me in. If I had been caught in there, I wouldn't have gone to jail. I probably have gotten kicked out of the country. I certainly would have been told I could never go back, but those people who were letting me in would have for sure been fired or prosecuted. And, you know, you can't do that. You can't do that. And so, well, what do I do? And so I said, well, this won't be a whole lot easier. It's not like I plan on leaving. And even if I do plan on leaving, by the time I get everything done, it'd probably be better to go to another country as somebody from somewhere other than the United States. And there's many countries that's true, but Cuba, Colombia, China, anywhere in the Middle East, it's far better to go into those countries as someone from Mexico than someone from the U.S. You go into China and, oh yeah, a Mexican is coming to China? All right, you have fun there, buddy. American will automatically be assigned minders, somebody to keep an eye on. They'll be looked at more. You know, Mexico's not known for its, you know, aggressiveness, so they don't think anything about, oh, there's a Mexican citizen here. So when I decided to apply for my citizenship, it wasn't necessarily just for Mexico, but you want land, you want to do anything legal, you want to do any other thing official, you need to have something to back you up. And I said, well, you know, I have two children that are born here. Why not? And so I got what they call an FM2, which is a resident visa. And I had to maintain that for 2 years and apply for another. And then I could apply for citizenship. So May 7th, I applied for citizenship. And they sent everything off. And it should be, I was told, as long as there's no complications or whatever, should be within the next 6 weeks to 2 months.
Please highlight the response of the prisoners in Mexico to prison ministry. Why do you want to go back?
Well, first, you know, you think of a church, and most people have, you know, most pastors, they have a church. But imagine, I mean, to me, in my heart, I feel like I have five different churches I haven't been to in 3 years. I mean, that is, the in the prisons, they're so used to seeing the holy men walk in. And when I mean holy men, I mean wingtip shoes, nice dress slacks, pretty much like Herman. Is that... No, but in reality, let's use Herman as an example. Him walking in. Now, here, that's perfectly fine. Okay, now imagine Herman walking into an El Paso gutter burrow. Kids don't have shoes, much less shirt and pants or anything else. Now, are they going to in any way identify with him? No. Before there's even the idea or ability to identify with him, they've rejected him. The only way that's what happens in the prison. They walk in, hey, you know, I gotta show them I'm holy, so they'll come and listen to me. And some do. They get their leadings, you know, I mean, they get their followings. However, I walk in like I am, carrying a Bible, and what is this? You know, and who is he? What's going on? And by the time I get to the other side of the prison, there will be a line following me. Who is this? What's going on? You know, and at first, I was the only one of the pastors, ministers, that was allowed to go into the actual prisons themselves. Without a guard, without anything. Okay? I asked the director in Hermosillo, because they have the guy in charge of the prison, then they have the director of the guards and that. And, you know, he was a good friend. I've been taking him lessons, and I took him the Jesus movie, and him and the guards watched it in their office. It was that. And I said, you know, you don't let anyone else go into the general population without a guard and all that. And he goes, no. See, they had changed the rule there where absolutely no one could go past into the visitor's area even without a guard. And I was going into general population. And so they had put a notice out there. And I saw the notice, so I went by the office, you know, said, well, hey, I need you to give me a guard, you know, I need to go in and teach today. And the guy says, you don't need a guard. And I looked down and says, well, okay, well, why not? He says, well, he says, you know, you're going in and teach the Bible, God will protect you. He says, and if he doesn't, you're big enough to protect yourself. And so that was how, and I'd go in and that, and you would have a ton of them going. There were times you'd have 50 people just standing around, and you wouldn't even get to where you were going to teach because they would surround you before you even got there, you know. And so, and Herman knows what it's like. Herman's been in Hermosillo prison with me. Herman and John came down, but you know, I'm almost out of time, but, you know, he touched on something there, heard that the reaction of the prisoners to the Word of God. There was, just to give a couple examples, there was a guy called him Elvis. And Elvis couldn't read a word. I mean, he couldn't. Now, he was in the psych ward because he was bipolar. Okay, but he could not read a word at all. No word. Well, one of the things I do, I always go in and I always have a whole box of Bibles. And at that time, I left them there with Bach, and you know he could give them out to whoever, you know, wanted a Bible or whatever. And I'd bring in another box the next week if I needed to. Well, Elvis wanted a Bible, so you know we gave him a Bible. And I don't know how much time went by, but he ended up coming up again. And he says, hey, you know, can I have a Bible? And I said, well, Elvis, I said, I already gave you one. He says, yeah, but he says, this one's kind of worn out. What do you mean? And he held up the Bible, and held up his Bible, okay, and it was from here all the way down to here. There was nothing there. Nothing at all. About from here all the way down. It was in a half moon shape. And what happened? He says, well, he says, I've been reading it. And I says, well, oh, well, that's good. I mean, you can read. I said, but heck, there's nothing, you can't read half the page. And he goes, yeah. He says, but I go through it every day. And he would. He would take the Bible, and he would leaf through it every single day, page for page, all the way through. So he could say he read his Bible every day. Because I had said, you need, you know, read your Bible every day. And so he figured the whole thing, and since he couldn't read, and, you know, it's things like that. I mean, so many, I've received letters from some of them that were in prison before. Okay, that are, well, no, even better than the letters. One of the guys that was in the Hermosillo prison, and you will remember him, Tubo. He was the guy who had the tracheotomy. Okay. He got out of prison about 2.5 years ago. About 4 months ago, he stopped by the house. I didn't even know he was out of prison. But he had seen me come out of the store, and he had followed me home. And he goes, I thought that was you. He says, listen, I got to tell you what's going on. I got out of prison 2.5 years ago, and I went and found my wife, and we got together again. They had separated. We got together again, and he says, me and my wife and my kids, we're going to church every Sunday, and we're studying the Word of God. And he says, I got my mom and dad. They're finally going to church with us as well. And he says, you know, he says, I remember, and this strikes, I remember everything you taught. You know, and that's a kind of out of the blue, out of nowhere. You know, it comes up and that. So, I mean, you know, so many things like that you don't see. Okay, you don't. And who knows how many other millions of story things go on like that. You know, who for Elvis to whoever, however it spreads. That's the way it, and there were, how many were there the day you went, Herman? Would you say between 20, 30 people in that room? Yeah. Yeah. And that was small because those were only the people in the hospital. I mean, I've had, you go and they would line up at the gate to get in, you know, just to sit there. For 2 full hours, because once the guard opened that gate, he didn't come back for 2 hours. Okay, in two of the prisons, the guard came in, okay, they're all in, all right, you got 2 hours. You know, scream if you need help or something. I mean, that was the way it was. You were locked in there. But for 2 hours, you could stand there and read, preach, teach the Word of God, and they would pay attention. Their study. Oh, yeah. There would always be the plants and people who were in the whole, I don't know how you put it, the holiness crowd or whatever you, the, I don't know how to even explain what they are. The predominant religion other than Catholicism is a very almost charismatic, very motions based, hubba jubba lubba type. You know, got to get in it, religion, and the idea when I would teach it, like, no, this isn't the problem. No, that's not the problem. Here's the problem. I said, you need to trust in Christ. I says, one of the people that came, he goes, listen, he says, I'm almost ready to trust in Christ. He says, I only got two things I need to take care of. Well, never mind. Yeah, okay. He said, two things I need to take care of. I says, what's that? He says, well, smoking pot and masturbating. And it's like, you got the wrong idea, buddy. I said, you know, and so, but I mean, that's the way they're taught to think. You clean up your life and then, you know, God will take care of you. You know, and so, and that was actually fun because then we can use that and go into, to everything, you know, to use that as an example and talk to them. Those, that there, though, was the drug rehab center that was for the people who had got on drugs while they were in prison and were about to get out. And so they put them through drug rehab when they're getting out of prison instead when they come in. And so, but that, I mean, there was a whole bunch of aspects of that. Hopefully, as soon as I get my citizenship, I'll get right back into at least Hermosillo and hopefully Magdalena prisons right away. But the next hour, I'll go into about the soup kitchen. Okay? So let's go ahead and close in prayer. And dear Father, thank you for everything you've done, Lord. Just pray that you'll bless this week, and thanks for this opportunity, Lord, to get together and to fellowship in you. In the precious holy name of Jesus, amen.